Chapter 5 this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you put on flesh, lived a perfect life, died and rose again to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And though it came at great cost to you, dear God, though it came at great suffering to you, you now offer the world eternal life as a free gift through faith in your blessed Son. And dear God, I thank you and praise you for that. But dear God, we have a calling. You didn't save us just to take us to heaven. You saved us so we could be ambassadors, so we could work in this ministry of reconciliation. And Father, we need wisdom and grace and power to be faithful in that. And God, we pray for your filling, for your Spirit to work on us and work through us regarding that. Father, I thank you this morning for this time we have to worship you together, the perfect Word of God we have, the blessed Word, Spirit that's here with us. Father, I thank you for the Word that's gone forth in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. Use it in our hearts. I pray for the filling of your Spirit, dear God. Fill me ministering to your church this morning. Fill my dear wife for laying the message in sign. Fill Sister Lindsay in the nursery watching the children. Bless her in that. And, oh, Father, might you be pleased, and might we be made more into your image. Might you be glorified through what is done here this morning. Father, we look to you. You have told us, without me you can do nothing, and that is always true. And so, Lord, help us to look to you to work on our hearts and draw us closer to you, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ambassadors for Christ is the message this morning. Are ambassadors for Christ. We are a new creation once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It's a wonderful thing. I'll be dating myself. Years ago, there was a show on called The $6 Million Man. Have you ever seen that? And I'm going to tell you something. That guy had a makeover, didn't he? I mean, he could run. Of course, when he did it, he only had to do it in slow motion. You know, they had that sound that made it, and you had to imagine in your mind that he was actually running 60 miles an hour, you know, or whatever. But he had quite a makeover. But I want to tell you something. It's nothing compared to what you have if you're born again. You have been changed on the inside, and God wants it to come out on the outside. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's in there. Work it out.
Yield to what the Spirit is doing in your heart. Begin letting His work flow through your hands and your eyes and your mouth and your life, working out that salvation that God has put in you. And we see this new creature. We're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who is of a certain country, and they go to another country, and they want to help both countries have a good relationship. And we are from another country now that we're born again. This is not our home. This is heaven is our home. The Bible says we're pilgrims here. But we have been reconciled to God if you're born again this morning. And if you're not, by the way, listen up, you can be before the service is over. And should be. If you don't know you for sure you're going to heaven, you can get that Satan settled right now. But we're ambassadors for Christ. We're going to be in heaven. And we ought to want to make sure that others also can have a good relationship with Him, be reconciled unto Him. That's what that ministry of reconciliation is about. So we're a new creature. And we'll look at some new things for point number one regarding the new man in Christ or the new nature. And first of all, we see we have a new position. We have a new position. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, be in Christ. You see, before you called upon Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you, and put your faith and trust in what He did on Calvary, and put your faith and trust in that alone, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, before you did that, you were outside of Christ. The Bible says we were without Christ, having no hope. But the moment you trust Christ, what? By faith, you're considered to be in Christ. And so, God, your position has changed. That's a new position. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I got a point after. A new position. Justified. No longer condemned. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him," that's Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Did you get that? So there are two types of people in the world. There are people who are not condemned. And they're not condemned, why? Because they have believed on Jesus Christ. And then there are people that are condemned. And why are they condemned? Because they have still not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And the way we become forgiven is trusting in Jesus Christ. Then we're not condemned. And until we do that, we are still condemned. But when you're born again, you have changed that position. Now you've trusted in Christ. Now you are not condemned. And you stand in that position. By the way, you never will be condemned in your new position. That's the promise in John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's what the Bible says. We often tell people on visitation, it's like this there's this cord here, it makes a line, this microphone cord here. "Before I got saved, I was condemned. When I trusted Christ, I stepped over that line." He that believeth on him is not condemned. He says, in John 5:24, get back there, get my mind focused here. If we believe on him, we have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, that's where I was before I trusted Christ, unto life. Now I'm in life. And the Bible promised that I won't be condemned. You see, I never will be condemned because I trusted in Jesus Christ. Salvation is eternal. Did you know eternal salvation is the only kind of salvation God has? Amen. Eternal life is eternal life. If you get saved for Jesus maybe for 3 years and then you lose your salvation, you didn't have eternal life. You had 3-year life. I mean, it's eternal life, okay? It never ends. So you never will be condemned once you're saved. And by the way, this condemnation is no longer a part of your eternal existence. As I've said, there's now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. It's out of the picture. I am never going to hell. I can't go to hell. I'm born again. Now, I could have all kinds of suffering in this life. I don't want to live for God. God can make this life very, very miserable for me. The Bible says he chastens every son whom he receives. But I'm not going to hell. And if you've trusted Christ and been born again, you're not going there either. You got a new position in Christ, a new position. What else do you have? You have a new power. We'll be looking at some other verses in the chapter here that we didn't necessarily read them all. A new power. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing as God, God has saved us, and he has a purpose for us, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. What happened when he got saved? God puts his Spirit in your heart. That word earnest is like a down payment. If anybody here has ever bought a house, you have to put down some earnest money. You know what that means? You're telling those that are selling you the house, my word's good for it. Here's some earnest money. I'm going to come back. I'm going to pay it all. I'm going to pay for the house. That's the earnest money. Well, when God put his Spirit in your heart, that's his earnest gift to us. What he's saying is, I'm going to finish the job. I'm going to do what I said I'd do. I'm going to save you utterly and completely. Is what. And to prove that, I'm going to put my Spirit in your heart. Amen. And so you'll know. Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And he promises to do that. So that's that new power, that Spirit. Galatians 4:6 says, because ye are sons, are children of God now, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We had a lesson last week, Abba, Father. And you're a child of God now if you're born again. And what a wonderful thing. With the Holy Spirit living in you. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom after that ye trusted, put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it goes on to say, until the redemption, until God takes you home. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. And the moment you're born again, God has claimed you as his property. You are his child. That new power. What else do we have as a new creature? We have a new perspective. What do? We see things differently now. Because the Spirit lives inside of us. Look at verse 16 in the 2 Corinthians 5 there. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What is that saying? What it's saying is, now you look at things differently. Before you're saved, you did not have the Spirit of God living in you. The Bible says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You didn't, before you were saved, didn't have the Spirit of Christ living in you. You were a different creature. You looked at things as a lost person. The only way that your fleshly mind can think. That's the way you and I viewed everything. But after we got saved, what? You stepped over that line. The Spirit of Christ came into us, and now he's inside of us, and we look at things differently because we've been made different on the inside. And what a wonderful, a new perspective. We don't look at things after the flesh anymore. We're born again. You see, when people looked at Jesus Christ, who weren't in his day, they wondered who he was. The Apostle Paul thought he was what? A blasphemer, didn't he? Before Paul got saved. And he went around. We don't know that he ever met Jesus personally or saw his preaching. We do know he heard a lot about Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ's disciples and followers. We sure know that. hear a lot about Jesus Christ from the, you know, from the scribes and Pharisees that sent him out to kill Christians. He heard a lot about him. And he had in his mind who he thought he was. And who do you think he was? A blasphemer. But one day, what happened? Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, didn't he? And Jesus showed him something. You see, that he was not what he thought he was. He was indeed and is indeed the Lord of glory. A new perspective. And you see, people looked at Jesus Christ as though he was just a man. Some thought he was a blasphemer. But you know, and there was doubt. But there was a time when all doubt had to be removed. In Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul had met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he became a believer and was saved. And so he's now preaching about who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Messiah. You know, he is the Savior. And Paul's preaching in Athens about that in Acts chapter 17. In Athens, they worshipped all kinds of false gods, had all kinds of idols set up in the city. And Paul was preaching about that. And he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. It was a time when all the nations just worshipped all their own gods, and God was merciful to them in many ways because he knew he was going to provide a way of salvation. The time this ignorant God winked at, Paul says in Acts 17:30, but now he commanded, now there's a change. Now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now you need to make sure you repent and believe the right thing. Paul goes on in verse 31, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that what? In that he hath raised him from the dead. Did you get that? See, that made all the difference, didn't it? We can no more look at Jesus Christ as a mere man, nor does the world have any excuse for ever looking at Jesus Christ as a mere man. That's why we're still preaching about him today over 2,000 years later. Because he wasn't just a mere man. He was indeed and is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And he was all that he said he was. And he is all that he says he is. And Paul began to preach that. And he is all that he says he is. He is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. He is exalted by the right hand of the Father. He's been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I tell you, the Bible pulls no punches on who Jesus Christ is. The Bible says about the Christian life and about Jesus Christ and about the Christian life, Jesus is all and in all. He's in all and he is all. He's everything. He's our salvation. He's the blessed Son of God. Not only can we no longer see Christ as just a man. After the flesh, you might have done that before you were saved. Before his resurrection, there was some mercy toward people who did that. Not now. He's risen again. He is to be worshipped. But we also look at what? People differently. Now we know no man after the flesh. You see, when you and I, before we were saved, we might have looked at the mass of humanity. You might have thought, you know, I'm better than them. You know, that person, they spend all their time in the bar. You know, and then they go out. You know, come home. You know, drunk and just fall asleep. You know, and that person there, they did that all their life, lost their job, now they're a bum, you know, Skid Row bum, and that person there, you know, they're into drugs, and that person there, you know, he's not faithful to his wife, or she's not faithful, and we, in some way, we're better than somebody else. That's how we thought before we were saved. Now you know what we see after we're saved? There's two types of people. There's lost people and saved people, amen? There are sons of God and daughters of God, and there are people that need to be sons of God and daughters of God. That's all the kind of people's out there. See, it doesn't matter what your sins are, does it? We know the difference, doesn't it? We didn't get saved, what, because we were a little better than somebody else, did we?
No.
By the way, where was our sin sending us? The same place they're going, amen?
Yeah.
Without Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're not going to hell, there's only one reason. It's because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and that's the only reason.
Amen.
That's the only reason. If you're not going to hell, that's the only reason, he said. And so we look at what? Humanity differently, don't we? And we realize that now everybody just needs Jesus. You know, that person could be my brother. Every person we look at is a potential brother or sister in Christ. And I was listening to Adrian Rogers on the way here, and was telling my wife he was preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was jokingly saying, talking about winning souls, and I was jokingly saying to my wife, well, gee, I didn't have to do all the work this week. I could have just listened to the message on the way to church here. but he was talking, he gave an illustration. He was talking about a man in Tampa who had, in the Tampa area, had taken a boat under one of the bridges and hit one of the pylons and fell out of his boat. And people pulled him up onto the bridge, and they were giving him artificial respiration. And a man was driving by, and he saw that, and he's looking at, he's just kind of interested, you know. He said he stopped to watch, and so here they are. The guy's laying face down on the, you know, he's turned over the side. They're giving him the artificial respiration. He's turned away from him, and so he's kind of watching the process, because it's interesting to watch, and he's watching it, and. As they turn him over, he sees the man's face, and the man is his brother. And I tell you something, he changed. Did somebody call an ambulance? Is he breathing? See, all of a sudden, he was in it because he was his brother. I want to tell you, every person that we look at is either a brother or sister in Christ or a potential brother or sister in Christ.
Amen.
And we got to look at the world that way. We got to look at the world that way. And we don't see after the flesh anymore. You know, we don't see that we're better than somebody else. We see that Christ is the answer for all. Amen. And by the way, that skid row bum can be made a new creature. Amen. Does God have a problem doing that? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul was a Christian hunter and murderer, and God did a pretty good job with him, didn't he?
Yeah.
Who can God not change? Absolutely. There's not a single one. And when you look at people with that kind of faith and that kind of burden for them, what else do we see is new? We see a new promise. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have a lot of struggles, a lot of battles in this life, but Paul says, you know what? When I leave this body, I will be present with the Lord. That's true of every single Christian. You leave this body, you're going to be with the Lord. What a promise. We think about that promise of our Lord's coming. We're looking for him to come back. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and following. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus Christ, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the Bible says. He's coming back. And listen, we're going to go meet him one way or another. We'll die and then be present with him, or we'll still be alive when he comes, and we'll be caught up together, but not before the dead. The dead in Christ are going to rise first and go up. The new promises that we have now being a Christian. What else do we see? It's new. We have a new priority. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, Jesus did, that they which live, what? Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Who did we live for before we were saved? We didn't live for Jesus. We might live for ourselves. We might live, you know, for a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. Might live for a mother or a dad. Might even live for to try and just, you know, please a friend. We live to try to please somebody before we were saved, but it wasn't Jesus. But now who are we to live for?
Well, the Bible says it just makes sense. If he died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, what? Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It makes only sense that we are here to what? To live for him and to please him. That's new, folks. We didn't have that before we got born again. And that's part of this new creature. And a new priority that I want to live for Jesus. And by the way, it's the right thing to do. It's the reasonable thing to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not extraordinary, it's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. Remember that we see things differently now. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says it's just reasonable. You're an unreasonable person being saved if you don't live for Jesus. And if we don't just, God, where do you want me to go? I'll go. We sing that song. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. It's just not reasonable if we don't align with that because of all he's done for us. A new priority. What else do we see as new? A new profession. Verse 20, now then, when's that? Right now. If you're a Christian right now, here's what you are. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul's just not talking about himself there. He's talking about all those people he said are new creatures. He's continuing, if you look at the context. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. I got a page out of order here. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're ambassadors for Christ. Amen. We'll talk about that some more. We've seen point number one, A through F. Point number two, we have a new ministry. God in Christ became for us the way of reconciliation. He became for us the way of reconciliation. This new ministry that we have, the new ministry. Look at 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Why? Through what Jesus Christ did. And by the way, was God in Jesus Christ? Yes. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the Bible says. And look at verse 21. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's a powerful verse. Who knew no sin, none of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who had no sin took my sin, and so that he who had no righteousness, me, could accept his righteousness. And because he did that, I have his righteousness on me because he took my sin. And that's why I get to go to heaven, because I trusted Jesus Christ. What a trade. That new ministry. See, Jesus Christ did the work for the reconciliation, didn't he? We got people out there trying to say that, you know, that man's doing the work because he believes. That's not the work. You can believe. But if the work wasn't done, there's nothing to believe on. It's the work that, it's not because I believe that I'm going to heaven, it's because Jesus did the work. I believe in the work that Jesus did. You see what I'm saying?
By the way, God draws us to that faith as well. Listen to the work that salvation required. Salvation required the removal of sin and the bestowal of righteousness. What had to happen for that? Well, the cross had to happen for that. That was the work and the suffering that had to happen for that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Before anybody gets justified, somebody's going to have to keep the law perfectly. Any takers? None of us can we? None of us do we? Guess what? Somebody did for us, amen. That's the work that had to be done. That's the work that was needed in order for my sins to be paid for. And Jesus did that. He fulfilled the law and then removed it out of the way so that we could be justified by faith, by grace through faith. Galatians 3:10, "As many as are the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to try to get to heaven by commandment keeping, you better keep all the commandments all the time. If you ever fail on one, you won't be there. James said, if any man offend the law at one point, what? He is guilty of all. You say, well, I failed, preacher. Good. Put it out of the way. Now you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you get saved. He kept all the law. He never failed. Every moment he kept it. And by the way, he did that for you. And he did that for me. That new ministry, we see here that Christ became for us the way of reconciliation. Romans 3 talks about this. This righteousness that we get by faith in Jesus. We haven't deserved it by our works. We believe in Jesus and God counts us as righteous. He says, in Romans 3:23, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe." There's no difference. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." Freely. And so Romans 3:27 says this, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." I trusted in Christ as my Savior. God says I got justified without the deeds of the law. Why? Because I failed to keep the law. That's why Christ had to die for me. You see, I failed to keep the law. And so I'm now trusting in Him, where you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And by the way, in Romans 3:27, it says, "Boasting is excluded." Nothing to brag about. Nothing to brag about. You realize that people who realize all you have to do is believe don't brag about believing? You ever see somebody run, somebody truly believes that? Do you ever hear somebody boast about that? "Oh, are you going to heaven?" "Well, I don't think so." "Well, I am because I believed. That's why I'm going. Yeah, because I have faith." And you ever see somebody brag about that? No, why? Because the Bible says believing takes the bragging away. Boasting is excluded by what? By the law of faith. When you realize that you can't save yourself, you're not saved by any good works that you do, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When you realize you're not saved by any good works that you can do, you have to just trust Jesus as your Savior. That is a humbling thing, folks. Hey, by the way, it takes the bragging breath out of you, doesn't it? It takes the bragging breath out of you. Boasting is excluded. What? By the law of faith. Because if I believe, guess what? You can just believe too. And you can believe too. And this person can believe too. There's nothing to brag about. We're not taking any glory from God. There's nothing to brag about in our part. You see, he did the work. The taking away of the sin, removing of the law, the giving of the righteousness. See, that's the work. that new ministry. And then what do we see? We see also, I didn't finish it there, did I? God has committed to us the work of reconciliation. God in Christ has committed to us the work of reconciliation. Now then, you're ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. We're ambassadors for Christ. Some interesting facts about ambassadors. We think about, and I'll talk about United States ambassadors. Only the president can nominate ambassadors, but they must be approved by the Senate. The rank of ambassador was first awarded, was first used in the U.S. in 1893, and that given that title. Before it was the minister, foreign minister. The ambassador acts as a representative of the president to maintain good relations with the host country. There's no college required to be an ambassador. 7 million visas are granted by U.S. embassies around the world each year. Of course, that would be where the ambassadors are and the embassies in the various nations. Diplomatic immunity laws were created in 1961 by the Vienna Convention of Diplomatic Relations. 5 U.S. ambassadors were slain on the job by acts of terrorism. 2 American embassy employees have used diplomatic immunity to escape possible murder charges. Egyptian ambassadors here, traffic fines. Egyptian diplomats owed traffic fines in New York City as of 2007 were $1.9 million. Of course, the diplomatic immunity. We're ambassadors. Of course, the former child star Shirley Temple was the U.S. served U.S. ambassador in 2 countries, Ghana and Czechoslovakia. Ambassadors. And currently we have 52 empty seats, countries where we once had an ambassador, but we don't have one now. 52 empty seats. We are ambassadors for Christ. You see, Jesus began a work. The Bible says in Acts 1:1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." He began the work. Oh, he finished the work necessary for reconciliation. But the news needs to get out. That's not done. He began that work. And guess who he left to finish it? You and I. You and I. It is now through our hands and through our mouths that he intends to continue his ministry of reconciliation. You see. He said what? Go ye. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye. If you're a Christian, we can turn that finger and point it back to ourselves. You're now an ambassador. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You have that power. But what else do you have? You've been committed the work of reconciliation. We are to be the goers. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we encourage us to be witnesses to our neighbors. And in our neighborhood, to tell them about Jesus, about the way of salvation. We are ambassadors. Go ye. And then see. God in Christ committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. Verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. God has a work for us to do. People need to be reconciled to God. They need their sins forgiven, just like you got your sins forgiven. Otherwise, there's only one way to get your sins forgiven. That's trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way. And they need to know that, just like you need to know that. The whole world needs to know that. Amen. And so we go, we share that message. We have that word of reconciliation. It's nice when you're given a job when you're given a job, you need to have the tools to get the job done, right? last year, I think it was, I had an oil sending unit go on my Impala, on our Impala. It run good for a lot of years. It's a 2000, whatever, three, I think it is. It's pretty old. But all of a sudden, I just started dumping oil out of the front. I'm looking at it. I mean, it's just dumping oil out of the front. And I'm not a mechanic, and I'm thinking, oh, I got a seal or something broken. Who knows, an oil pump, and, you know, I don't know. And so I got looking at it and thinking I'm going to have to take it in the garage and realized that it was an oil sending unit, I think they called it, kind of in the front of the car. I think it sends the temperature maybe to the heat, to your heat gauge or whatever. So I realized that's what it was. So I called a mechanic to get that fixed. I take it to the garage, get it fixed. Mechanic says, okay, says, well, and he says, you know, parts and labor be about $80. Now, that says something. If somebody in a garage, if I'm going to take it to a garage and they're going to fix it, parts and labor for $80, this can't be too hard to do, okay? I got thinking about this. I got on YouTube looking at it I'm thankful for YouTube. Oh my goodness! You can learn, learn how to do stuff on it. I've used it often, so I got on there, and it showed how to replace that thing. But you needed a special tool. This is a pretty good size. Your average size socket. I was telling my wife, this is my eye socket. But. Gene's got it already. when you're thinking about taking something to the garage, that's you're always thinking about what's the cost going to be? You know, am I going to have a special tool to do this? Now, if you've got an average toolbox, you probably don't have a socket this size sitting around there. Brother Charles sees them this socket this size all the time, and the engine stuff he works on. This is an engine 16th, I think it is. I didn't have one of those sockets, so I got to go buy the socket, you know, and get that, and go out, and got to go buy the sending unit, the little sending unit, and the trickiest part was you couldn't see anything. You couldn't see it. It was back in there. It had stuff around it, you could get your arm, and that was about it. You couldn't see the hole where it was. You just feel the hole, and then it was inside that hole where that thing, and you feel it in there, and get in there, and get the wrench in there, and get out. You could never see anything. Take it out, you know, clean it up real good, put it back in. Worked fine. My truck requires a special tool to get to some of the spark plugs. It's a Ford with those problem spark plugs. And thankfully, they were changed before I bought it, so I probably will never mess with those. They're working fine. But you wonder if you're going to have the right tool. I'm sure Brother Dennis has some, so he's got a lot of tools at his place. He's got some strange-looking tools, I'm sure, that are just for this specific purpose. And it's discouraging when you go to do a job and you don't have the tools to get it done. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ gave us the tools to get it done. We have the specialized tools to get it done. And I always wonder, you know, if I have the right tools, or if I have the right wisdom, or the right dexterity, or you know, to get that done when I'm working on something like a car or maybe more a bike or something. And I wonder about that. But you know what? We don't have to wonder about it with the Word of God. We don't have it. We don't have the right tools of ourselves. We don't have the right wisdom of ourselves. We don't have the right skill of ourselves. But he has committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. This is what the Bible says about the word. I love this. Romans 1:16, by the way. Anytime you want to tell somebody about Jesus, you better remember this verse, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. It's the power of God, the word of God is. If I just give them the Word of God can change their life, you see.
By the way, we're talking about spiritual life, aren't we?
You know, the scientists with this evolution theory and all that, they try to say where everything came from. And they finally admit that they don't really know how life got started. Is it Richard Dawkins? I got that name right? Yeah, Hawkins. Hawkins or Dawkins?
Hawkins.
Stephen Hawkins. What is it? Somebody tell me.
Stephen Hawkins.
Okay. Anyway, the evolution guy. One of their great apologetics, one that defends them. And he finally said something like this. Well, he admitted that it's the chances of life just happening by chance are really too great. And you'd be showing your ignorance if you say that life came about by chance. And so here was his conclusion. He says, so life must have been sown here by aliens from another planet. They must have sowed life here. But those aliens on the other planet, they had to be there by an evolutionary process too. See, they won't give up on their theory no matter what because it's all they have. But they can't explain where life came from. You know why? We can't produce life. Folks, if we can't produce physical life, you think we can produce spiritual life? Whew! We can't do it! That's why we trust in the book, amen. We trust in the Spirit, amen. And we share that word in the power of the Spirit, and we let God do His thing, amen. Because we can't do it. If they're going to get saved, God's going to do it. God's going to work that in there, that power, and that might. And so we use that word. That power is in the gospel. And what's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received and wherein you stand. You received it. Now you stand as a child of God by faith. You received it by faith. By which also you're saved. This is the gospel that saves you, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, if you kept it right. Unless you have believed in vain. See, they believed the right gospel and got saved. If you believe the wrong gospel, you believe in vain. But they believed the right gospel and got saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which you also received. Here it is. Here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Wow. That's the power. People believe that. Say, well, I know He's the Savior. Now I want Him to be my Savior. That's the power. And that's where that life comes from. But we do. As we grow in believers, the Bible talks of us becoming skilled with the Word. We do have to learn the Word. The Word's the power. But if we don't know the Word, what? We have no power, do we? We have to learn the Word of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 5:13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We have to learn to use the Word. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are supposed to give a reason. I just told you, you've heard me say several times, I know I'm going to heaven. If you could ask me, I could give you a reason why. Guess where my reasons have to come from? The Bible. Because it has to be true reasons, right? And the Bible's all truth. So I need to, if I'm saying that I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, I need to learn how to show that in the Bible. Does the Bible say that? Because if the Bible doesn't say that, I'm deceived. But if the Bible says it, no one can take that away from me. And I can show you in the Bible how I know that and how you can know that. And that's how we have to learn. We have to learn the Scriptures. And learn what the Bible says about salvation. Be ready to give that answer. We reason from the Scriptures. The Bible says in Acts 17 about Paul that in 17:2, 3 days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That's where our reasoning has to come from. Not, well, I think, or well, you know, I was in a car accident one day and I prayed to God and I wasn't killed. That's got nothing to do with salvation. Reasoning for salvation's got to come out of the Bible. And that's where we go. God has made us ambassadors. We have to study that word. Think of, in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think about ambassadors. Our ambassadors are appointed by the president and have to be approved by the Senate. Listen, you're a believer. God has appointed you an ambassador, and he don't need nobody else's approval. Amen. He don't need nobody else's approval. If you're a believer, you're an appointed ambassador of Jesus Christ. The ambassador is to serve at the president's pleasure. The president can dismiss the ambassador when he wants. And you know what? As believers, what we say our reasonable service is to live to please him. We serve at the Savior's pleasure. And I want you to know, he can dismiss us from this life anytime he chooses. You know, some ambassadors, I mentioned there's 52 seats that are open in the U.S., in the U.S. of people that, seats that were once filled that are not now. And unfortunately, there's a lot of seats in Christianity where they're supposed to be out doing the job of an ambassador, and the seats are empty, aren't they? And God can dismiss ambassadors anytime he wants. He can take us home to heaven anytime he wants. And by the way, any way he wants, he has that right. And so we ought to be about doing the things that God has called us to do. And by the way, diplomatic immunity, God actually holds us to a higher standard than the world once you're saved. You see, Jesus said, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, we shouldn't get a speeding ticket because we should be speeding. But if we get tickets, we need to pay them, don't we? We don't get some kind of diplomatic community. Well, I'm a Christian, so excuse me. It don't work that way with God. God says, you be a light to them. You be living right. You be following. You be obeying laws. We're learning this in Romans. Our study in Romans 13 we just went through. We are supposed to obey all the laws. That includes submission to the laws of the country that we live in. To all those laws, except those that would cause us to disobey God. But to be obedient in all things. Finally, I'm done. This is very last point's very simple. Did I put it on there? We have a new motive. For the love of Christ constrained us. It's the love of Christ. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's where the commandments come in. There's where being a good Christian comes in. Won't get you to heaven. You already failed that. That's why Jesus had to die for you and rise again. We done failed that one. We don't get to heaven. Jesus never said we get to heaven by keeping the commandments. Never. But he kept them for us. And now he says, but if you love me, keep my commandments. Living a Christian life, being the ambassador God has called us to be. By the way, everyone around here is around people that maybe others aren't. There's someone you can give a track to. There's someone that you ought to be praying, thinking, now, I've seen this person here before. Maybe there's a way, maybe there's a time I can tell them about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. I can show them from the Bible. By the way, if you don't know how to do that, you ought to be here tonight. We're going to show you how to do that from the Bible. How to show somebody they're saved. How to lead somebody to the Lord, okay? And we ought to be able to do that as ambassadors. And somebody in our life will be praying, God, give me an opportunity to talk to them. And God, maybe I can lead them to the Lord. Maybe they'll trust you and get saved. And the power is where? Right here, isn't it? It's right here. Paul said, "One Apollos reaps, one reaps, another sows, but what? God gives the increase. God gives the increase in the Word of God. Amen. All right. We're done this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your spirit. And Lord, I am so privileged to be the pastor of this church. I love these people. And Father, I'm thankful for all that you've done for us. The gospel of Christ is amazing. And dear God, your power and your word is amazing.
And I know, dear God, that you are the only reason that I'll be in heaven. And I understand and believe anybody else, anybody can do, Lord, what you have called us to do. You said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And God, anybody can do that. And I pray that you'd help us to be learning your word so that we can show others why they need to believe, what they need to trust in, what you've done for them all through the scriptures. And it's not really a difficult thing. We don't have to know a lot of scriptures to be able to lead somebody to salvation. They're all through the Bible, but with just 8 or 10 scriptures, we can show somebody how to be saved, how to have their sins forgiven, and know for sure they'll be in heaven when they die. It doesn't take a lot of scriptures, even though there are many in the Bible that teach the same thing. And so I pray you'd help us to learn how to do that. And Father, if there's one in here that doesn't know for sure they're saved, I pray they get that settled. Lord, they could just believe that they're a sinner. We're all a sinner that comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible says all of those things. That's what we'd get for our sin, deserve. But you, Lord, have made eternal life a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And all we have to do is recognize we need to be saved and forgiven and trust you once and for all. The Bible says after we trust, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that Jesus Christ, your precious Son, died on the cross, rose from for our sins, was buried and rose again. Then we can call upon his name. He did it for us. Just call upon, ask that gift. I pray that if anybody here right now has not done that, they do that in a simple prayer of faith, in their own words. They can just bow their head and ask for that forgiveness of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior the best they know how. Anybody has questions about that, I pray they'd speak to me or somebody at our church. God, would you move them to that? Would you move people to pick up the tract back there going out? There's so much there, Lord, that speaks of your love and grace and power. And Father, I thank you. And bless these people. Bless the day that we have. Bring us back together tonight, I pray. Help us to be good Christians. Father, to be ambassadors for Christ. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.